If you got your Bibles with you and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, we want to start by looking at some verses a little later in this sermon, but I want to give you a little context, and I think it'd probably be best for us to read a little bit of this passage to give the context. This is a sermon that Jesus preached. Perhaps his most famous sermon, it's very subjective. Wonderful things that he said, a lot of material he covered in this sermon. A couple of years ago, I spent a lot of time studying and reflecting upon it, and particularly among the first part of the Beatitudes, and we'll come back to that. I think I'm going to do some teaching on that next spring. But we're going to get to some latter verses, but I wanted to give you the beginning part of this to set a context before we get it. And so, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Okay, so in this context in Matthew, it's very important for them because Matthew is preaching primarily to a Jewish audience that he tied this connection to Moses. And so Moses was always going up into the mountain to do things. And so this is a very important thing. But what is significant is that Jesus is talking here to common people. He did not give this very, very important message in the synagogue. He gave it out in the open, in the field. This was to the farmers. This was to the fishermen. This is to the housewives. This is just the average plain folks. And this was around the Sea of Galilee. And this was a region that was under Roman oppression. Roman rule, and we cannot lose sight of that. This was a people, they were tired, they were worn out, they were they would come here that day looking and hoping to see maybe that this guy was the Messiah and perhaps to be healed. And so he starts off very well. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you." Now think about these people. Been through, these people are persecuted, right? "Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Then he goes on, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill to them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not certainly enter into the kingdom of heaven." This was not good news to them, because the Pharisees were keeping the law to this incredible extent. And so, he started off really, really good, because they were persecuted, they were down. And now he's saying things that are very, very difficult. And then he said, he gets into this next part, and you can switch over to my slides now. I just wanted to, I felt like we needed to put that first part as the context. So Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he is talking to people that have tough lives, and the best that they can do, the best that they can hope for, is to try to somehow keep this law, keep this religion that they have. And it's not easy for them, because part of their religion means going to Jerusalem to get repentance for their sin, and they're poor people and they can't make it there every year, you know, because they got to work for a living, and you know, they can't be like the Pharisees and do this stuff, and you know, so you know, it's tough. And they got these Roman guards running around, bossing them around, and they're being taxed crazy. I mean, you think we're taxed crazy. They're being taxed crazy percentages of their income. And so then Jesus enters in to, wait. What did I do wrong? Am I upside down? Upside down. Okay. All right. Here we go. All right. So here we go. He says this. Picking up right where I left off in that reading. He says this, okay? And, you know, at first he had their attention, okay? And they're all, wow, this is great. This is wonderful. And then they're kind of like, huh, where is he going with this? And then he gets into this. And imagine where their attention might have been. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, wow. If I'm living, I don't want to hear this message. I liked the message about, you know, blessed are you when you're persecuted, because I am feeling pretty persecuted. I like that, Jesus. I don't like this. I do not want to turn the other cheek. I already hate that, because that is a law. There's a law that says that. So they lived there under this Roman law. And it was a law of reciprocity, and it said this, that, you know, that could be, if somebody that was above somebody, you know, a Roman guard, could slap you. I mean, they had that legal right, but you could not, you know, there was this code that was measured out, and as long as you were within that code, you were under your legal rights, but you could not take that one iota more. And so this, and verses like this, I think sometimes have been translated into modern times to be passive resistance. But I do believe what Jesus was trying to teach these people living under Roman oppression was, okay, look, here's what you have, but I'm going to tell you how to fight the good fight with what you have, so that at the end of the day, you will have dignity and you can be whole. Okay? When they strike you on the right cheek, okay? And this is the way they would do it. They would take you and they would slap you across the cheek like this. That was the way it was done. It wasn't designed so much to hurt you as to humiliate you, to hurt your soul. An insubordinate, you know, a subordinate person, a slave, that way. Because if you struck them with this side, it meant that they were equal. You struck someone who was unequal with this side. So for them to turn the other cheek, that person who was doing the striking has suddenly got to make some decisions, right? They've got to make the decision of whether or not they're going to use this side, the cheek, and strike them that way, or use their other hand. Now, the other hand was deemed unclean, and they couldn't use that. Now, I'm going to let you go to your Bible studies and, you know, to do your work on that, but let's just say there was no cotton nail, there was no Charmin, there was no Good and Plenty, you know, you get the point. And so they were suddenly struck with this point of having to, you know, face that person as an equal when their cheek was turned the other way. So Jesus is saying, not fight back, Jesus is saying, fight back with what you've got. You know, use what we've got in a very subversive way. We use this verse, or this used verse has been assigned wrong sometimes, I think. He says, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And wow, the English words don't come close to what the real words are here. But you know, they have, the way they dressed back there was like a sort of an inner cloak that people would always wear, and then this sort of outer cloak that you would take out. You didn't hardly ever took off that inner cloak except to bathe. That's what you slept in. And so what he's saying is, if you someone sues you, you could be sued for that outer coat. But you couldn't be sued for that inner coat. That was your personal belonging. He said, if someone sues you and takes that, then give him that other as well. Okay? Because then that person would have rendered you, you know, naked. And so they've got some decisions to make about the justice that's been happened here. And that person, you put it back on that person. And so, you know, one thing I love about Jesus... You know, Jesus is wholly sneaky. He is. Jesus is wholly sneaky. And he's just saying, you know, if they do this, you know, mess with them. He's not saying, don't turn, you know, don't fight back, just mess with them, okay? And none so more is like this one. You know, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, what this was is that, you know, under Roman law, usually it was a Roman soldier, and he could commission anybody he wanted to carry, by law, his gear, his stuff, for 1 mile. But 1 mile only, one iota over that would be breaking the law, okay? Hammurabi's code. You ever heard of that? I mean, this was, you know, that was the law. And so usually it was a young boy, you know, or a man that was there, and he could take them into, you know, be walking through town, he'd be tired, he would say, hey, boy, come, you got to carry my stuff. And so Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, I love what Bill Bright said about this. Bill Bright used to have a sermon on this. He called A Mile with a Smile. And he says this, you know, when you know, go the extra mile and tell them about Jesus, you know. They're already annoyed because, they're not supposed to be happy, but they're happy, you're being happy and you're telling them about Jesus. Go the extra mile, you know, go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek, you know, go, you know. Don't become the victim. Become the victor. Now, how do we do this? How do we do this? And I want to suggest to you, let me run through that, at least two. You've heard it said that love your enemy and hate your, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise and the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteousness. If you love those who love you, who will reward you? What reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then he finishes with this, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What is Jesus saying, and how can we begin to respond in this way? And I want to suggest with you just quickly three things, you know, and I hate it when preachers do three things, but here are three things. I think these are three pretty good ways that we can look at this text and respond with it. And that is to remember, reflect, and to respond. As we think about that, as we think about, you know, times that, you know, we, every one of us, you know, have things happen in our lives where we feel like we are coming under some sort of attack, or somebody has, you know, upset us, or we feel like we're being persecuted in some way, or we've been irritated in some way. How do we respond in those ways? And so these are maybe ways in which I think that Scripture could lead us in that. Remember, reflect, and respond. And the first one is to remember. Remember who you are and also whose you are. Remember who you are and whose you are. when I was particularly a teenager, and I would start to go out at night, particularly if I was going to a party where my dad knew that I could get into some trouble, or particularly if I was going on like a weekend away someplace, my dad would often have this standard lecture thing with me. He would say, "What is your name?" And I would say, "My name is David." And then he would say, "No, what is your name?" I would say, "My name is David Benson." He said, "Right, your name is David Benson. You bear my name. You wear the family name proud. Don't forget who you are." Okay? So listen to me. It really, you may not think so, but it really, really, really makes a difference that you bear the name Christian. It really makes a difference. Let me give you an example. I went to Greater Atlanta Christian High School, GACS. Wonderful place. I'm so thankful I went there. It kept me out of I don't know what, but it was a great 7 years that I was there. I started in seventh grade, okay. Seventh, eighth, ninth, whatever it was. Seventh through 12th grade, I was there. Not just high school. But when we were playing Roswell High School about my 10th grade year, and I think we were ranked number one in Class A. I think they were ranked number one in Class 4A. It was on a Tuesday night. The girls' basketball game had gone into overtime. And so there was a curfew that games, you know, kids couldn't be out, you know, that you had to call games after a certain time. And so the game was going long. And it had been a close game, and we had been kind of fighting it out, battling it out. And we got to, a point where we went ahead by like 2 or 3 points. And our coach called timeout like 3 times in a row. Timeout, you know, ball back in, call back in, yeah, timeout again. 3 times in a row. And it passed the curfew, and they called the game. And we won. And, you know, we left. And it kind of felt like you had been to like maybe a cow dung flinging contest or something, you know, and you're walking away. You don't have a great sense of pride from that, you know, but we won, yay. So years passed, and I'm working at Roswell Methodist Church, and I run into a guy who was on that basketball team, and he was still mad about that. And he said he came back to the locker room, and the coach said, "Well, boys, that's what happens when you play Christians." Now, I'm not saying that some would say my coach was smart in the way that he did that. But, you know, it really, the way we live our lives, conduct ourselves, you know. Somebody was telling me after the first service that she parked her car poorly at the mall, and she has a Jesus fish on her car, and somebody put a note on her car and said, "How would Jesus park?" It really matters that we need to remember who we are. And that's what Jesus is saying to these people. They were the people of one God, right? The monotheistic, you know, God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob. These were the people, and he's trying to remind them of who they are. And he is telling them, and in this sermon over and over again, of remember who you are. Remember who you are. It matters who you are. And then reflect. And reflect, you know, F-L-E-C-T, not reflex. Reflex, you know. And I was like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to slap you. But because sometimes that is the natural response, right? Someone like, you know, snaps at you. I mean, you know, that's a natural response is to you know, turn around and snap back at them. Somebody slaps you is a natural response to slap them. So to be able to be able to remember who we are and to reflect. And part of the reason I wanted to read earlier in chapter 5, it talked about, you know, that we are, you know, the city on the hill stuff, you know, the salt of the earth, but the light of the earth. You know, if you know anything about the way light works, you know, it reflects off the image. We are to bear the image of Christ. And so we need to be looking and reading and praying to be more like Jesus, so that we might, you know, blind them with the light of Christ and the way that we respond. So, you know, reflect the light of Christ in our lives as we come back at them. And then respond. Respond. You know, Jesus is saying, and it's what I said, I think this passage has sometimes been a sign for, you know, passive resistance and all of that. I think that Jesus is saying you do respond, and we must respond to evil, but we cannot respond using evil's tools. N.T. Wright said that when we respond to darkness with darkness, that it just leads to more darkness. But when we respond to darkness with light, with the light of Christ, and that's when we can change the world, and we can show the world a love of another kind, a love of a new kind. So we must fight evil. We don't lock that person up just because, you know, they injured us, they harmed us. We lock that person up so that they will not hurt and harm someone else. You know, vengeance is for the Lord, but we must deal with evil. We must deal with evil for evil's sake. We just can't use evil's tools. We must respond. I don't know what made me think about this. The only thing I can think of is that that my across the street neighbors are Julie and Carter Rogers. They went to New Orleans this weekend, and so I was thinking about this story of Ruby Bridges. I don't know if you've heard of Ruby Bridges, but this little girl, she, back in the civil rights era, there's a story, her story didn't get told very much, but she, in 1960, when, you know, they were desegregating schools, that school was called upon, her family was called upon to desegregate, integrate the school, and so they asked her family, and she was the only little black girl that was going to be in the first grade in this all-white school. And so the town went crazy, and you know, the police said they wouldn't even protect. They wouldn't even protect. So they sent in federal marshals to protect this little girl as she walked to school every day. And you know, as they did, people yelled, they made death threats against her family and her. They screamed the words they used against her. I mean, they are not Sunday school words. I mean, no one should have the words and the abuse that she had hurled at her. And so the story told is she was walking one day that she paused, and very clearly you could see that her mouth was moving. And so she stood there addressing the crowd, and her mouth was moving. And so she got into the classroom, and the psychiatrist who was working with her said, "What were you saying to the crowd?" And she said, "I wasn't talking to the crowd." And she said, "No, I saw you. You were saying something to the crowd. What were you saying to the crowd?" She said, "I wasn't talking to the crowd." She said, "No, I saw you. I very clearly saw your mouth moving. What were you saying to the crowd?" "I wasn't talking to the crowd. I was talking to God. I say a prayer every morning, and I forgot to say a prayer this morning, so I stopped to say a prayer." She said, "Well, what prayer do you pray them?" He said, "I ask God to forgive them." I ask God to forgive them. 6 years old. 6 years old. And if that's not a great enough example for you, and there is example of Jesus Christ, who had all sorts of things thrown at him. He was beaten. He was insulted. He was spat upon. He was nailed upon a cross. Yet he got up. He got up and rose again from the dead to show us that we don't have to be victims. We can be victors. That we can overcome. We can overcome the grave. We can overcome the sin. We can overcome whatever this world is throwing our way. That there is another way. A way that leads to life and to love. That's built on grace and kindness and forgiveness. If we are just willing to be willing, to be willing, to be willing. Amen.